Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Excuse me. It's good to see all of you this morning. Everybody survived the storm this week, I think, for the most part. It's up here at the church moving some branches that were persuaded off their trees there, so that was good. Well, it's a good day to be here. I'm glad all of you are here. If it is your first time with us this morning, we just want to say welcome to you if you're here in person or if you're joining us online. We are going to be, here we go, ready? We're going to be finishing 1 Corinthians this morning. Yes, I know. Here we are at the end of all things, right? As Gandalf said, I think, from Lord of the Rings. But it has been an incredible journey, and I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to all of the messages, or if you have even, maybe to go back, and it's going to be really, I'm really happy that we walked through this book of the Bible together and took the time that we did. If that's something that we do here, we don't rush through these things, the scripture. I mean, frankly, we could have spent probably a couple years on 1 Corinthians. There's, you can drill down on a lot of different areas. And so it's just good. It's good to... It feels good to come to the end in the sense of, I feel like it's like an accomplishment, right? We can kind of like wrap this up and we feel like we've walked through this together, and I hope it has been a blessing. But, this series, we called it A Church Worth Becoming. I've said it many times. I'm going to say it one more time today. But just really that idea that we are never done. We are never done, right? We are always growing more into the image of Christ, both personally, but also as a congregation in our relationship with one another. And so it's that sense of we never just sit back. We never want to sit back and just be like, unless you're in Rob's hammock, one of Rob's hammocks, then that's fine. But no, of course there's rest. But what I mean though is in our growing with the Lord, in our growth, there's always more, right? God is always wanting. And the reality is we would really, like literally die if he just went in and just changed everything all at once in us. It would be overwhelming. And so, I want to encourage us that we always are working towards this idea of becoming the church that is really laid out in Scripture and that we're called to be. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's kind of a serious question. Maybe not that serious, but, maybe hard to bring to your remembrance. But I want you to think about the last time you made a mistake. And if you have any problems, probably the person next to you can help you recall that moment. Some of you are sitting there like, it was like literally 2 minutes ago, I made all kinds of them on the guitar back there this morning, and so it's great. But mistakes are kind of part of life, aren't they? We make them often. And, depending on what circles you run in or kind of how you're wired, or maybe your spouse or your family members or those close to you or maybe in the workplace, when you make those mistakes, the mistake is kind of, I guess, it's bad enough in itself, or it may sound like maybe catastrophic, but the mistake is one thing, but it's really kind of, I think, other people's response to those mistakes, I think, is probably the bigger thing, right? I know going back to guitar, my one son, Josh, actually, he's over here. Hi, Josh. How are you? They never know where I'm going to go when I mention one of their names, but he has a very musical ear as well, and so he will fill me in on every note that I missed on the guitar this morning during worship, and I appreciate that. It's a chance for me to grow, and I think of all the critiques I've made to him, so I'm probably due a few, but then it comes to that point, extend grace, and that's where we have conversations, not just Josh and I, but with other people. It's learning, how do we extend grace to others? When somebody makes a mistake, when somebody messes up, sometimes it is. Maybe it's just missing a note on an instrument, but other times it can be much more catastrophic, something much more serious, right? When a mistake is made. And the question is, do we extend grace in that moment? And so today we're gonna lean into this idea of grace. It's kind of gonna be our theme for this last message as we button things up. But think about that, and think about those moments, both when you have made those mistakes and somebody has extended grace to you, but also when others have made mistakes. And then prayerfully, and I hope all of us in here have also equally extended grace to others. The big idea of this morning is really, we're called to be a holy church, and a holy church really has to be and must be a grace-filled church. This church here, Long Grove Community Church, I mean, the capital C church should be as well, but we can't control all of that. But here, we want to be known as a church that is full of grace. And why is that? Why should we extend grace to others? Well, because every single day, our Savior, Jesus Christ, God himself, who is perfect in every way, extends grace and mercy to each one of us. I can't imagine if God put on display all the mistakes I've made over the course of my life. I mean, literally, it would be just overwhelming. And same goes for all of us. And all those moments where God has extended his mercy and his grace to us. You see, holiness is not the absence of grace. Instead, it is actually the result of grace. You know, we're called to be holy before the Lord. We're called to be set apart. But again, we can't achieve that just on our good merit. We can't achieve that on our own, in our own strength. We can't achieve that apart from the work of the cross, apart from relationship with Jesus. Because the truth of it is, we make mistakes all the time, as we've already established. But again, because of Jesus and the work of the cross, we're always under that covering of grace. Praise God. And so when we're to be holy before God, it's never that we're going to be, I can walk perfectly now. No, it's because of the blood of Christ. It's we're set apart because of Jesus. And so throughout 1 Corinthians, as we've discovered, as we walk this journey, we've seen that Paul has called the church to purity, to unity, to love, to order, and to faithfulness, not so they can earn God's favor, but because they have already received it. And some of us here this morning need to be reminded of that, that there's nothing that you can do today to make you somehow, to make God love you more or love you less. This is what it means. Part, you know, when we say God is love, yes, he is love. He is love. But if he is love, then he cannot ever not be love. Does that make sense? It's he is love, meaning no matter what we do, he is love. If we have a good day and we serve him well, and we do the right things and we're obedient in the situations that, you know, he calls us to be obedient in, he loves us. In those days where we miss the mark, those days where we fall short, those days where we don't extend mercy and grace, those days when we're short with our spouse, when we say something out of anger to a loved one, when we come to the church and we judge somebody just because we think we know the situation, guess what? God still loves us. But understand this, a God who loves us is also a God who corrects us. And so here Paul, again, throughout 1 Corinthians, he's explaining to the church in his letter there that, you know, you cannot do anything to earn God's favor because they've already received it. And that's good, and that should be a comfort for all of us because that means there's nothing that we can do to fall out of God's favor either once we're in Christ. You see, the church becomes holy as it continually lives in the grace of Christ and extends that grace to others. And so just we're going to do a brief look back, you know. We want to, you know, kind of look back at how far we've come through 1 Corinthians. So we have spent 27 Sundays in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's impressive, right? 27 Sundays. I went back and counted, and it's been a journey. So here today we're arriving at Paul's final words, right? And what you're going to see this morning is once we get into the scripture here is that, you know, these words they appear just to be kind of a simple greeting and farewell, you know, which in one sense they are. But they really reveal the heartbeat of the entire letter, all that we've been walking through together. Because remember that Paul began with grace. He began with grace. In 1 Corinthians 1:3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Man, I wish conversations would start like that more often with people, right? Grace to you and peace from our God. And today we're going to see that he ends in chapter 16 with grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And how something begins and ends is important. You know, Paul was an incredible a writer. You know, his letter, they were very thoughtful. They had purpose in every line of them. And so to end with this, it's obviously grace is key. And remember that everything between those two statements, beginning and end of his letter, really is an expression of God's grace at work in his people. And so looking back, this is not an exhaustive, you know, if you want that, we can do that. But I figure we've spent 27 weeks, so let me just give you a brief recap. But we see that the church, you know, in chapters 1 through 4, the church struggled with division. If you remember that, you know, Paul wrote, and there was a lot of issues, and people were like, well, who do you follow? Well, I follow this person, I follow that person, and there's all this stuff, and Paul was addressing that there was division in the church. He also leaned into, in chapters 5 and 6, leaned into sexual sin, that there was, like, guys, we're not of the world anymore, and we don't worship and serve pagan gods, and there's a lifestyle change that has to change. In chapter 7, there was confusion about marriage and singleness, and Paul addressed that. Chapters 8 through 10, the misuse of Christian freedom. Because there was this thought and this idea in their minds, like, well, you know, this new thing is being a Christian and being in Christ. Well, now I'm free. I'm not under the law, so I can just do whatever. And Paul's like, no. No, you can't just do whatever. You still are a Christ follower. In fact, if anything else, you should be doing more out of the place of acceptance and where you are in Jesus. In chapters 11 through 14, he talked about disorder and worship, you know, and when you gather, this is what it should look like, and we walked through all of that, and lastly, last week, or actually a couple weeks ago in chapter 15, this idea that, you know, there was actually confusion about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was he actually bodily resurrected? What was going on? And so Paul addressed that. So, I mean, you can see, I mean, it's a gambit, isn't it, that he ran of all kinds of stuff. Yet through every correction, Paul never stopped reminding them who they were. And for some parents here today, and you know, or even in life when we have to correct somebody, I want you to capture this. Because we should always be reminding, especially, let me lean into the parents a little bit with children, because you have the power of life and death literally in our tongue for anything, but especially with our children. And so even when you're bringing correction, you need to remind them who they are. Just like Paul reminded the church, first that they were sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, and all those in every place who call in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Again, he started in chapter 1, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is the same church that had all those lists of things going on. They were still sanctified in Christ. And so he's reminding them of this is who you are. He also reminded them that they're God's temple in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God, listen to this, lives in you? Paul's calling out to them and reminding them that the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is no longer somewhere on the outside, you know, looking in. That's why Jesus said, it's good that I go. Why? Because the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit came, and he didn't just show up out here. He literally, on the day of Pentecost, stepped into the lives. We each are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells there. And so Paul is speaking life into them there. He reminds them in chapter 12 that they're Christ's body. They're the body of Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. We are still, listen, church, the same body that is being talked about here. Praise the Lord. We are part of that even today, a couple thousand years later. You are all a part, if you have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a part of the body of Christ. So what you do or don't do matters. It matters. We cannot function and operate at the fullness of what God has called us to as the church if all of us are not functioning as part of the same body. And lastly, and this is throughout the whole thing, and this was a good one too, and you'll love this one, is that they are loved by God. You are loved by God this morning. Is there a greater place or greater thing that you could ever ask for? You are loved by the Creator of this universe. So the message of 1 Corinthians, it's not that God is looking for a perfect church. The message is that God is transforming an imperfect church through his grace. And we are all in that transformation process. So today we're going to see that as Paul closes this letter, he's going to leave us with three reminders about what a church worth becoming looks like. And so at this time, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 through 24, the very end of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to pull one of the ones out from the seats in front of you. We'll be reading out of that same translation. I know the print is a little small. I do apologize for that in those Bibles. I'm getting there as well. Like I'm like I need somebody to hold it across the room so I can see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. And Paul writes, he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul, which he's saying, he's referring to himself. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus, be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pause to recognize your presence here in this place this morning. We pause to recognize that you are God. We pause to recognize, Lord, we need your grace in our lives. So God, I pray that you would anoint this vessel this morning to preach your word, to speak truth in love, and God, that you would truly leave just our lives changed this morning. When we leave this place, Lord, we would be different than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first reminder that Paul leaves here is this, is that grace creates a family, verses 19 through 20. Grace creates a family. His final greetings, they're filled with names, relationships, churches. You see here Aquila and Priscilla that send their greetings. They were key leaders in everything that was going on in the early church. And Paul is referencing them. He talks about the church that gathers in their home. So again, this is the early church, and he's sending this care, because where they are, that's part of the church family. And it talks about believers greeting one another. You know, and that's what we do here. I see you guys, you know, when you come in, when you go out, we greet one another. We say hello. You know, don't just come in and put your head down and not talk to anybody and then run out as soon as you can. Like, greet one another. Show each other like you're friendly, right? Everybody smile. Okay, you guys got smiles? Some of you are smiling. Some of you are still frumpy, but we'll get you there. All right? Be friendly. Greet one another because it's a family gathering every Sunday. How awesome is that? I know some of us think about family gatherings and probably shudder a little bit. We know that all that comes with that. But we are a family here. We're the family of God, complete with crazy uncles that show up too, right? We got them here. And so it's just, you know, if you just sit back and enjoy it, it's actually a lot of fun. And so, but we are a family. And Paul is reminding the church of Corinth that you know, this, you're part of this family. Even the ones that aren't there physically with you, you're still part of the family. I love the fact, you know, we ministered over in the Middle East for almost a decade. And the same churches that are over there, the same brothers and sisters in Christ that we minister to, they are part of the same body that we are a part of here in Long Grove, Illinois. It's amazing. And that's what's awesome about being part of the church. And so he's reminding here the church in Corinth, he's reminding the Corinthians that they belong to something much bigger than themselves. You see, this is significant because division has been one of the dominant themes of the letter. You know, he's telling them, he's like, you guys, the way that you're acting, the way that you're trying to like set up your little camps and stuff, this is not okay. Because you're part of something so great and so big, you don't even fully realize, but your actions matter. And, you know, Paul is wanting them to see this. I mean, we saw that the Corinthians, they divided over things like their leaders. We talked about that. Like, who do you follow? I follow this person, that person. They did that over their social status. Jew, Gentile. Now, we've talked about, in fairness, I mean, that's it was a big shift, the early church. You know, the way the Jews and Gentiles thought of one another and treated one another, it, all of a sudden overnight, it got turned on its head. And now they're sitting next to each other in the same place. And so we want to extend grace, but at the same time, Paul is trying to help them see that bigger picture. They even divided over spiritual gifts, and we talked about that. You know, if they spoke in tongues, they thought like, well, I'm special. I should be at the front. I need to get up, and everybody needs to hear me, and I need to talk a lot. You know, and it was like, Paul's like, no. You know, everyone has spiritual gifts. And even it came down to personal preferences, and I know that doesn't happen in the church at all today, does it? We did warm up the it's a little warmer in here today than weeks past, so hopefully, is everybody okay? Does it feel good in here? See? We love you. I love you guys. I'm sweating right now. But you know what? Praise God. You got to love me in my sweatiness, and I'm going to love you in a warmer room. But things are personal preferences, and we do want to do our best to accommodate things, but the reality is we all have personal preferences, right? Okay. Come on now. You're going to make me preach a different message today. We all have personal preferences. And I want to encourage all of us, you know, when we come to those places where we're kind of, you know, little, our feathers are ruffled up a little bit, and maybe somebody said something or did something or something happened, you know, you need to stop and pause and say, you know, is this something just I personally want? Like, this is my preference, and I can walk in grace in this area. I mean, again, if it's doctrine and stuff like that, or if somebody's preaching heresy, or if there's something really out, yeah, no, you need to say something. That's not a preference anymore. But again, unfortunately, especially in America, you know, churches too often, all these churches split over the color of the carpet. Well, I want seafoam green. Well, I want fuchsia, you know. We just have both, and you get both, and it looks really bad. But understand, those are preferences. And so we don't stand on those. And Paul, you know, it was no different in the church in Corinth. They had their preferences. And Paul was having to define for them, like, this is a preference. This is not essential to salvation. And you guys need to stop acting a fool. And so that message would resonate with us today as well. And so he's reminding them of these divisions. You know, he told them about these divisions. He addressed these divisions in his letter. And he's reminding them about this bigger picture. But he brings them back to this thing of grace, you know, and the fact that grace continually draws believers together. You get that? Like, it turns, you know, that prickliness that we can all have, that, you know, we don't want to bump up against each other. Like, it kind of pulls it's like the porcupine when he pulls his quills in a little bit. I think they can do that, right? Where they kind of, like, they're down, then they poof up. Some of y'all are porcupines, and you wonder why nobody wants to get around you. Because they don't want to get stuck. We got to pull our quills in. We got to relax a little bit. And we got to walk in grace. That's what grace looks like. I'm saying these words, and it's a simple idea. It really is. Walk in grace, right? I can say it in a couple words. But just think about what that looks like first for you. But imagine if a church, if a body of believers, truly everyone walked in grace. Imagine how wonderful and beautiful that would be. And a lot of us do. I mean, a lot of you do here. I'm not saying we don't, but just think about that, you know, because you would just love to be in that place, right? You could be yourself and not have to worry about what others thought, because they're going to extend grace to you. And such an important part, and it's really a reflection, again, of what we've received. You see, remember, the idea of, you know, grace drawing us together, because why? Because the cross, it tears down barriers, and it creates really this new family in Christ, doesn't it? The family of God. The church is not just a collection of religious consumers. It's a family redeemed by the same Savior. That's what we have in common. We all love Jesus. Anybody love Jesus in here? Yes. So then we can be okay together. You're different. Some of you are different than me. I'm different than you, but that's okay. We can be together because we love Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul wrote that, he said, it's a bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Again, this is the theme throughout. It's grace and forgiveness. That's what really, you know, forgiveness. Sometimes there is an offense done to you. And sometimes you just need to forgive that person. Now, if we can't get past some things, then yeah, you sit down, you have that conversation. That's what we have back in our house rules and what the scripture says. You know, we go to that person and we try to resolve these offenses face to face. But we must forgive. We have to forgive. In verse 20, there's an interesting thing about a holy kiss. Anybody get down with that? Yeah. Hopefully with your wife, Kenzie. Don't kiss. Don't come at this. No, it's not cool. Some of you are really awkward right now. Like, where is this going to go? We never know. But I'll tell you what's really fun is when you live in the Middle East, where that happens all the time. And what's really fun is when you mix different cultures, where some of them kiss and some of them don't. And then you try to see this thing happen as two individuals approach each other. And there have been some close, awkward calls in my life. Because you come in, you think you're just coming in for a hug, but like, oh no, you're coming in for a kiss. And then you're trying to determine this, and this is all real time, right? It's easy, it's funny to laugh about it now. But in real time, they're coming in, you're going in, and you're like, okay, which side are you going to? It's like we're playing chicken. And if somebody doesn't turn, or if you turn, both turn the wrong way, it ends up really awkward, right? There's some people I know too well in the Middle East. That's why I had to leave. But it's like, I never want to do that again. But it's funny, yeah, because you come in, you're like, you're kind of like, and you get in there, you know, so then you kind of do the cheeks. Now, you're actually not kissing usually, you're like on the cheek, but this is like the thing. And then here's where it comes interesting. Then, yeah, and then sometimes you're going to go for the other side. So you have to both pull back an equal amount to make the clearance, and then you're going to shift sides, and then you're going to go in again. And sometimes they want to add a third one. Or sometimes it'll be on the same cheek, and you're like, mwah, 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 right? Again, you all laugh at it, but in real time, this is hard, right? You're navigating. And that's just one person, one interaction, and you got to move to the next one. That might be why I don't like greeting time during the service. I think because I've got some bad memories, some PTSD, and I just don't want to go there again. But maybe we could institute a holy kiss here. I don't know. But in that culture, what was really funny, sorry, this is totally just a freebie. In the Middle East, the really interesting one is the nose-to-nose. And actually, when there's a high level of respect, they do the kisses, and then they come in nose-to-nose, and you're watching this go down, and you're trying to figure out how this is going to work. And they're usually pretty good, but it's just they kind of come in, they pause. Hopefully both had a breath mint. And you just kind of sit there, and you just do your thing, and then you pull back. You appreciate bigger noses. It's a little more clearance. But this holy kiss thing, it is a bit of a, like, what is this? But remember that it was cultural, okay? And the principle is timeless, and it's this. See, he's calling for genuine affection and sincere fellowship among the believers. And that's what it's a sign of, you know? It really was something very meaningful, and it was neat to kind of experience it in that culture. I know we're having a little bit of fun, but it's neat because, I mean, it's when somebody would do that, it's like they really care about you. And so, you know, Paul he's leaning into this, he's reminding of this, and it's, you know, for us, the church, the grace that we receive vertically from God, it must always be reflected horizontally to others. It boggles my mind when I meet believers or I see a believer not show grace to another believer. I'm like, I think, by the way, I didn't remember what I was going to say last week. For those of you who are here, it didn't come back to me. I don't want to lose this thought though. But no, it's, we have this thing where in certain veins of Christianity, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying. You know, we don't look back. We don't, you know, I've heard like I'm a king's kid, right? I'm too blessed to be stressed and all this stuff. And, you know, that was the past. That's my old self. That's my past self. And that's true. You don't have to live in the past, but there has to be a way. You have to find the balance where you still remember where you came from. You remember that where you were, where God found you and pulled you out of your mess. Because I think too many in the church forget what God saved them from. Because if we remembered that, or, you know, again, we don't have to live under that condemnation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But don't ever forget where you came from, because that is what gives you that ability to extend grace to others, to love others well. Because God loved you and he saved you when you could not save yourself. And he took you in exactly how you were, all messy, messed up, muddy, stinky, spiritual, all that stuff. He brought you in, and he brought you in not just as a friend, he brought you in as his family, as a child of God. Never forget that. So the truth here I want us to get from this part here is this, that grace does not merely save individuals, it does create a spiritual family, right? It creates, you are part of this spiritual family. See, grace-filled people pursue unity rather than division. Grace-filled people choose forgiveness over resentment. Grace-filled people actively invest in the spiritual family God has given them. This is your family. This is your family. With all of our imperfections, be here, invest here, be a part of this family. Because, again, that's the way God has designed it. You see, the church becomes stronger when believers move beyond attendance and embrace this idea of belonging. We're together. I mean, So many of you in this place have run to the ends of the earth with me and my family. And it was such a, it was overwhelming in all the best ways. Because we knew that we belong here. And we're transplants, remember that. We came in kind of from the outside, and this place, you guys have just welcomed us and loved our family so well. Let's move on to number two here. Verses 21 through 22, Paul says, "This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Oh, Lord, come." So really brief. So reminder number two is this: grace calls for a response. Grace calls for a response. So verse 21 is kind of interesting. You're like, well, what's going on there? It's his own hand. So meaning Paul would usually dictate. He would talk these letters and somebody would scribe things down for him. They would write things down. That's what's happening. And so at the end, a lot of times he would literally take the quill and he would write this last little bit in his own handwriting. But he would dictate the letters and they would be written down by a scribe. So that's what that means, if you were wondering. And then comes verse 22. And it's very interesting because these words do seem kind of abrupt after these warm greetings, right? If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him, right? Remember that grace part we're talking about? And then now, boom, a curse. But Paul is reminding the church that grace is never meant to leave us unchanged. And what that means is that if you're in a relationship with Jesus and you bust out that line all the time, well, that's just the way I am, you have missed the capacity and the scope of the God that you serve. If God could raise a dead man back to life from the grave, if he can raise Jesus, the Spirit of God can raise Jesus from the dead, I'm pretty sure he can help you with your personality issues. Just keep looking at me and they won't know it's you, all right? It's true. That excuse does not work as a believer. Do you understand that? Stop saying it. If you say it again, I'm gonna slap you with grace or something. I don't know. I'm gonna give you a holy slap. Can I do that? Or I'm gonna holy kiss you with my hand. I don't know. Don't do it. It's a good day to be here. Amen. But it can't leave us. We can't be unchanged. I know some things are hard. Don't get me wrong. Some things are hard, especially if you grew up in a certain way or with dysfunction and you're trying to unlearn these things. Don't get me wrong. But what I want to tell you is don't stop. Keep moving forward. Cut those things loose. And God will help you in the hard places. Throughout the letter here, Paul's addressed many issues, but beneath every issue was a deeper problem. And it's this question. This is the thing that was under everything that Paul was saying. Would the Corinthians truly love Jesus more than themselves? Same thing is for us today. Because you know what that comes down to, what we just talked about not changing and not being, you know, formed and shaped into the image of Christ? What that means is that we love ourselves the way that we are more than we love Jesus. Because we'll say it, we'll sing the songs, and we, you know, get a little rock, and we may, I don't know why I'm raising, some of you don't raise your hands, but if you may raise your hands. But if your life is not changing, remember, the church worth becoming, it's an ongoing process. We cannot stop. I said all those things. If your life is not changing, you need to pause. Because there may be some places where, again, you love yourself the way you are more than Jesus. You see, love for Christ is the foundation of Christian obedience. The goal of the Christian life is not merely to correct behavior. It is wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. There are too many people in the church that have learned proper behavior, have learned the things to say, the way to say it, how to do it, but their hearts are not after God. God is calling, he calls for our whole heart, not just a piece of it. And In Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, it says, the law came along to multiply the trespass. Right? That's why the law was there. It was to show that we cannot measure up. Mankind cannot measure up. But listen to this. But where sin was multiplied, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Amen? So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in, listen, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God that we are not walking with addition, but multiplication when it comes to grace. I need multiplication. I need like the exponential, you know, I need like a lot. That's the kind of grace I need, and that's the kind of grace, that's the currency that we deal with, if you will. And then Paul adds this line here too, you know, oh Lord, come, and that's where it comes from, the term Maranatha. If you guys listen to Christian music back in the day, there was the label of Maranatha music, a huge one, you know, back in the day. See some of you nodding? Yeah? And it was Maranatha music, and that's what it's oh Lord, come, right? Oh Lord, come. In this simple phrase, it points the church what? Toward the future. You see, a grace-filled church isn't merely looking backward to the cross. You know, this is why in the Protestant faith we don't, and again, I really genuinely, lovingly, I don't mean any offense by this, if you have this on, but like the necklaces when it's the crucifix with Jesus on the cross. It's in the Protestant faith, we focus, usually we wear just a cross, meaning the cross is empty. And we are looking forward, not backward. While we understand the work of the cross, and I share with that, you know, that's what made us able to step into relationship with Jesus. But we need to be looking forward to the return of Christ, filled with expectation, anticipation, right? That's what's, honestly, church, that's what gets me through most days right now. When we look at the things of this world and everything's falling apart and you're saying, what in the world is going on? I'm looking forward to, man, thank the Lord Jesus is going to return one day. And in some ways, in some sense, not that I'm just going to roll over, we're not going to roll over, but it's like the more things get messed up, that's what it talks about, you know, in Romans, and it says, like, as things get worse, well, you're getting closer to Jesus' return. And it feels like things are really starting to get worse. It does, on a global scale. And so we look forward, we serve, we worship, sacrifice, and persevere because we know Jesus, our risen King, is coming again. Amen. And so we have to remember this truth, that the grace that saves us also produces a genuine love for Christ and for others. That same grace that saved us from our sin and the pit that we were stuck in, remember, that's the same one that should produce a genuine love for Christ first and then for others. You see, a church worth becoming loves Christ above personal preferences. A church worth becoming evaluates every decision through the lens of faithfulness to Jesus, and a church worth becoming lives with eternity in view. We must. The expectation of Christ's return is what produces true faithfulness and hope. You see, if we're looking and we know that Jesus can return, it can return any time, it's going to come soon, kind of makes you lock things in, doesn't it? And we're supposed to do that anyway, but we want to be found with our hand to the plow when Jesus shows up. Last point, number 3, verses 23 through 24. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. I don't know, I might have to save this one for one more week. You want to go? No? No? We'll get through. We'll get through. I'm just teasing. All right, reminder 3, we're going to walk a little quick through here. Grace remains our greatest need. Grace remains our greatest need. After 16 chapters of correction, Paul's final word is grace. It's not accidental. This is intentional. He could have ended with another warning. He could have ended with anything, another correction. Instead, he points them to Jesus once more. And this is the great lesson of 1 Corinthians. You see, the answer to a struggling church is not simply more effort. The answer is a deeper dependence on the grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, maybe we should go there next. We'll see. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Verse 9 and 10, it says, but he said this to me. This was Jesus. He said, my grace, listen to this. You just let these words wash over you today. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, listen, is perfected in weakness. These words mean the world to me. Because there are so many times I stop and I think, you know, I want to be strong and I can be and I do these things, but I come to this place too where it's just, you know what? God, I can't do this. This is bigger than me. There's no way I can make it through this. And then I come back to these words and I'm reminded, and you know what? It's like Jesus, they're saying, you know what? You're in exactly the right place. Because now it's my strength. Now you just rest in me. You see, Paul here, he ends this whole thing with grace, but he also ends it with love. His correction throughout the letter was never rooted in frustration. It was rooted in love. Remember Proverbs 3:12, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. You see these kids acting a fool in the grocery stores, right? Running through everything, like they're setting things on fire, like, and you're like, where's their parents? What this is saying, if those parents love those children, they're going to correct them. Reality is, a lot of times when you see kids acting that way, not that kids aren't, you know, they have their moments, believe me. Believe me. We know. But what I'm saying, though, is that when there isn't that correction, when there's no correction brought, when there's not, what it is the parents are putting themselves before the kid. A lot of times what you're seeing nowadays is parents are more interested in being on their social media feed. They're more interested in them. It's a selfish parenting. Here, child, take this electronic device and please don't bother me. In fact, here's a frozen dinner. Throw that in the microwave so I don't have to cook to you and just leave me alone the rest of the night. Amen? It's okay. You don't have to amen that. But it's true, because this is the same thing that's being reflected here, is the Lord corrects those whom he loves. And so we see that it was the grace of Christ that made it possible for Paul to view and treat God's people with love. Imagine how frustrated Paul was. He can't just get on a video call. He can't just fly in. He's like, what is your problem? I love you. But what are you doing? This is what Paul did. And so the key truth for us today is that the same grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us, that transforms us, and ultimately carries us to the end. Amen? That's the grace that we're dealing with. And so we never outgrow our need for grace. The church grows in holiness as it grows in dependence upon Christ. And listen, the people who have received the most grace should be the quickest to extend it. And some of us have received a whole lot of grace. The fact that we woke up this morning and we're sitting here today is only by the grace of God. In closing, the end is near. Worship team, you can start moving. Makes them feel a little better when the worship team starts coming up. As we conclude this journey, and it's been a journey through 1 Corinthians, we can summarize Paul's message this way, all right? A church worth becoming is, number one, centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, and that's our faith, the cross of Jesus. Number two, we're committed to holiness, to right living, to being set apart. Number three, we're united in love. Number four, we're faithful in worship. We're faithful in worship. That's everything. We talk about time, talent, treasure. Everything that we have, we worship with. The breath in our lungs, our resources, being here, we just worship with our whole selves. Church worth becoming is equipped by the Spirit. It is anchored in the resurrection. Trust me, this is coming. This is becoming more and more prevalent in the times that we're living, where people are, there's false doctrine that's coming out. It's coming out in churches. It's coming out with, I use the air quotes, of pastors. Why? Because everybody has a dang phone and an internet connection. It is foolishness and crazy. The guy, I don't know, what's his name? The guy in Texas, the one preacher, pastor guy. Do you know what I'm talking about? What's his name? No, sorry. So you get into trouble. That's not who I'm talking about. Thank you. No, he's the guy that's running for Senate or some for running some office. Yes, that guy. That guy is the devil in sheep's clothing. I don't drop names from the front, but praise God, we're in a new season. I'm turning 50 this year. Here we go. Do not, and I'm just using him as an example, but people are buying it. I have people all around, people in my circles, people that would say that they're believers, and they're posting this guy's crap on TV, on the internet, sharing it, liking it. And it's false. It's got just enough truth, so it sounds right, but it's wrong. And it's misleading thousands of people. And it's gonna multiply. Listen, we must be anchored in the Word of God and anchored in the resurrection. Church, I said it last week, get in your Bible, get in the Word of God, because read it for yourself, because there's a lot of twisted stuff, and AI is just starting to come online. The stuff's going to get crazy. And lastly, a church worth becoming is sustained by grace. Final thing I want to say this morning is the church worth becoming is not a church that has arrived, but a church that is continually listened, being transformed by the grace of Christ. This is why in our mission statement, you know, we're going to be impacting our communities by guiding people to a what? Transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. It must be transforming. You cannot walk in one way and leave another. And I want to see people walk in that door that don't know Jesus, they experience him here, and they leave completely changed. Jacob's not here today, is he? Usually sits down here. If you ever get a chance, I'm gonna freak him out next week, all right? I'm gonna tell all of you guys. Maybe he's watching online, it might ruin it, but if you go up and talk to him, and you might not have known him before, but when he got baptized, and God has just done a complete 180 in his life, and he's excited. You just see the change. And he was a believer before, but God just did amazing work. He's changed because it can happen. It can happen. Would you bow your heads? Father God, we thank you for today. I thank you for just this chance to share your word. God, to just walk through this most important letter in this scripture. And God, while that was written to a church that was just, you know, it was so long ago, God, but it so applies for us today. And so, God, I pray that we will be a church that is truly transforming, and that we will remember that we want to become that church that's worth becoming. And it will cost us something. But Lord, through it all and at the end of it all, Lord, it will all be worth it. And so God, I pray for each of us. I pray that we would just walk in grace. God, we thank you for the grace that you've extended. And so Lord, we just thank you again for this day. And God, I conclude this prayer, Lord, the same way that Paul did. And that's that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Let's worship.